Message this morning is baptism. I guess it's just more than a title. It's just what we're going to study about, we're going to look at today. Two Sundays ago, I preached a message entitled, What Shall We Do? It comes from the book of Acts, the second chapter. We're going to go to the book of Acts, the second chapter. It's part of the text. It is the text, 36 to 38 verses. And then last week I preached a message entitled Salvation is Free. And salvation is free. The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. It's a free gift that we receive when we put our faith in Jesus Christ. And I made the statement that there was no doubt many people in the world who might honestly ask the question, what does God want me to do? There's so much confusion in the world. So many false teachers, so many false pastors, false prophets that are in the world preaching things that are not true. And it confuses people. And so that's the work of Satan. And I can't say that if they're reading the Bible that is the voice of Satan. No, that's the Word of God. So they'll use the Word of God, but as Satan even did in the beginning, manipulating and changing the meaning or adding to it. There's so many people doing that today, and it causes confusion. It causes misunderstanding. There's so many religious beliefs. Don't you think that there should only be one set? There should just be one set of doctrine, one vital truth that comes from God? Bible says God is not the author of confusion. And today there are so many that would just have you believe that, you know, whether we believe this way as a Christian group or that way as a Christian group, as long as you have a few essentials, you're all accepted by God. Well, not everything is accepted by God. Baptists have had a long history. They have a long history all the way back to Christ. And true Baptists are standing for the same truths today that the early church stood for. And one of those things that doctrines that was so vitally important to Baptist people, you should be able to recognize that the subject of baptism is an important issue to the church or to the denomination known as Baptists, right? Baptism is an important doctrine. Our forefathers in the faith gave their lives in horrible ways standing for the truth of what true baptism was, and standing for truth in general. But we're going to look at this subject today. In the world, as I said, in the religious world, there's a lot of confusion. And I think regarding the importance of baptism, there's still a lot of confusion. I mean, you can look at each end of the spectrum. One end of the spectrum is you're saved through baptism. Baptism actually saves you. Well, I was saved before I was baptized, and I had a profession of faith before I baptized. Now, that just my experience means nothing. But what does the Word of God say? We're going to look at what the Word of God says. And we're going to see that baptism always follows faith in Christ. It always follows. There's never a time when baptism comes before repentance and faith. Repentance and faith come before baptism. So you have this extreme on one end where people believe that baptism saves you from a devil's hell, and then you have beliefs that on the other end that it's not even important. You know, people going to church for decades to a particular church, and they might say, well, that's my church, that's a church I go to, or they might even be officially a member of that church and have never received baptism. Well, that's wrong too. It's wrong too. There's extremes on both ends of the spectrum. It is not necessary in order to be saved from a devil's hell, and however, it is required by God. God wants you to be baptized. If you haven't been baptized, Or if you've received an invalid baptism, one of the things that our forefathers in the faith had to fight against and teach against was this idea that you could baptize children, infants, so that they would be sure to go to heaven. This afternoon, I'm going to teach a lesson on accountability. And part of that lesson will deal with the fact of the age of accountability. We believe, as Baptists, we believe that Scripture's to teach that there's an age of accountability. In other words, if you have a baby and as a youngster, that baby might die, what happens to their soul? Where do they go? Well, the Bible has some things to say about that. So we're going to deal with that this afternoon. But we don't baptize babies because faith is required as evidence before baptism. So let's go to Acts, the second chapter, and read our text for today. Acts 2:36 through 38. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know, assuredly, that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now, when they heard this, they were cut to the heart. What does that mean? It hit them. It hit their conscience. God was convicting them by the power of the Holy Spirit and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said to them, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you and to your children and to all who are afar off, as many as the Lord our God will call. So what is the answer to the question, what should we do? Repent. First of all, you need to be saved by God's grace. And that's what I talked about last week. The very step, the very, very first step toward God is salvation. You must be saved. There's no, and as important as baptism is, it's not as important as you being saved. It is important, but it's not as important as you being saved by God's grace. If you're not saved, you need to be saved by God's grace. But when you are saved, when those that gladly received the word were baptized, we're going to read that in a little bit, it's important. It's the command. What should we do? Peter said, repent and be baptized. So, baptism is important. And we notice, as I mentioned in the book of Acts here, those people that were accepted Christ were convicted that they had murdered the Messiah, that Jesus died for their sins. They understood that. And they received that message. They received Christ. Then they were baptized immediately. It wasn't a 40-year period of time that went by before they decided it might be a good idea to get baptized. No, immediately. So baptism is important. We're going to look at this. It was important to Jesus Christ. You think Jesus was different than the rest of us? Absolutely. Absolutely he was different than the rest of us because we are sinners and he was not. I need to be saved because I'm a sinner. Jesus didn't need to be saved. He is the Son of God, divine in nature, put to the test, passing, and fulfilled all the law. He was not a sinner. Neither was guile found in his mouth. He didn't speak deceit in any way during his life on this earth. Jesus lived a perfect life. He didn't need to be saved. I need to be saved. Did Jesus need to be baptized? He said, let it be so. I don't think Jesus really needed to be baptized. He was the Son of God. But he established his church on this earth. And his command was, and his desire was for people to be saved and to receive baptism. So Jesus himself surrendered to baptism as an example to his followers. Jesus had to walk some 60 miles to be baptized. He wanted to be baptized right. He didn't just say, let's go down to the river, I'm going to dunk myself in the river, and I'm going to baptize myself. He didn't do that, did he? No, he traveled to the man that was called by God to prepare a people for the Lord. That was John the Baptist. And so he was baptized by John the Baptist. Matthew, the third chapter, verse 13 says, then Jesus came from Galilee to John at the Jordan to be baptized by him. And John tried to prevent him, saying, I need to be baptized by you. And are you coming to me? But Jesus answered and said to him, permit it to be so now, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness. I think this is talking about the fact that if he's establishing the church, and in order to be a part of the church, you need to be baptized, he needs to be that example to his followers. Then he allowed him. When he had been baptized, Jesus came up immediately from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting upon him, and suddenly a voice came from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. You know what this voice did, the voice of God, the Father? It validated who Jesus was. Jesus was the Son of God. He was the Messiah. He was the Savior. He was the King. He is all those things. Not was, but is. And God just validates that. He speaks from heaven. People hear. It's validated. But not only did he validate the divinity of Christ, he validated John's baptism. Because this was right after John baptized him. Right there, still wet. The dove comes down, lights upon him, and the voice comes. So he validates the claims of Jesus that he is the Son of God and the Messiah. Baptism is important. Otherwise, why would Jesus make such an effort to be baptized? Why would he put so much work traveling 60 miles to go to John? No, it's not important. It's optional. No, it's not needed to save us, but it is needed if we want to if we're planning on serving God. It's needed. It's a necessity. Jesus, by the way, and I say it's a necessity in order to serve God correctly. You know that Jesus hasn't yet really started his personal ministry. He gets baptized before he starts his personal ministry. As soon as he's baptized, he fasts for 40 days and 40 nights in the wilderness. And then Satan comes to him and tests him in the wilderness. Well, he offers him, ends up offering all the splendor, all the wealth, all the glory of this temporal earth, all that it had to offer, the kingdoms of the world. Satan says, I'll give you all the kingdoms of the world if you just fall down and worship me. Jesus passed the tests, right? He never faltered. He did not fail. And in Matthew 4:17, if you turn over to Matthew 4:17, we can kind of see so, if you look at verse 8, oh, I see. Well, actually, this whole chapter 4. Chapter 4, verse 1, Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And so we have this whole thing, and then we get down to verse 17, and notice it says, from that time, Jesus began to preach and to say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Jesus has just been baptized. He's just spent 40 days and 40 nights in the wilderness, tempted by Satan. Then, from that time, he begins to preach. He's starting his public ministry. If we want to serve God, we need to do it in the right things, in the right order. Amen. We're saved by God's grace. You can't get baptized and then get saved. Well, you can, but your baptism's no good. Right? I know that. I've been baptized. Well, I've only been baptized once, but I've been dunked about 3 times. You know, I had some faith issues in my early life, I guess. It was hard for me to just let go and let the Lord save me. But finally that happened. And once I had that peace and assurance in my heart that I'd been saved, I got up in church and said, you know, I got saved and now I need to get properly baptized. Because baptism comes after salvation. So, Jesus does not start his personal ministry before he was baptized. So Acts 2:37-38. Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart. This is the day of Pentecost. This is the past from the passage we read and brought the message from 2 weeks ago. Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" Then Peter said to them, "Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." You know, this message just went out together, didn't it? It's like there's in the mind of God, there's no option to drop out as soon as you get saved. God is saving you for a purpose. And that purpose is so that you might live on this earth and bring glory and honor to the name of Christ. Okay. That's your purpose in life. And God saved you for that purpose. And in order for you to do that in such a way that God is pleased, you need to be saved and baptized. It's almost like hand in hand. It's not the upgrade. You got any upgrades to this salvation? You know, you go shop for a car. Maybe you want some upgrades. No. This is the package deal. Now, one is not dependent on the other. But it is important for us to be properly baptized. Baptism is part of this matter. What shall we do? Repent and be baptized. And there was also an implication, I believe, and an understanding that as these people surrendered to Christ in faith and were saved, and then immediately they were baptized, they were then a part of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. So those things, there's an order to things. In the Great Commission, we talk about that a lot. We use these verses a lot. But in the Great Commission, it says, "And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen." What are we to do? You know, there are organizations, there are ministers, there are well-known evangelists that go out and preach a good, sound salvation message. But you know what? They also need to be teaching the whole counsel of God. The whole plan. The whole commission. And that is that you accept Christ as your Savior and then you get baptized and join a local church that is preaching the truth and standing for the truth that Jesus brought. So, if you want to be a disciple, if you want to call yourself a disciple of Jesus Christ, you need to be saved, and then you need to be baptized. Notice, this is go make disciples of all nations. Baptize. Part of making a disciple is baptizing the person. It's part of this commission. It's part of the commission of the church. baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, and then teaching them to observe all things. There is truth. There is truth. The idea that there's multiple truths. I don't want to get political or anything, but, you know, we've heard in the news about alternative facts. What? Well, the world can come up with a lot of ideas, a lot of things that that don't hold water. You know, well, there's these facts, but there's alternative facts. Really? I believe in one truth, especially when it comes to the Bible. There's one Lord. Ephesians, the book of Ephesians says one Lord, one faith, one baptism, and so on. I know I'm missing some, but there's one God. There's one Jesus. There's one faith. What is that? What am I saying? The faith is the system that Jesus brought. The doctrine that Jesus brought. It's to be understood one way, and that is the right way. And so when you have conflicting doctrine, it's somebody's got to be wrong. Or both people are wrong, but everybody cannot be right. So baptism is important. The authority by which we are baptized is the authority of Jesus Christ. Jesus never transferred his authority over to human beings, per se. And we're a church, and we operate as a church. But you know what makes our worship and our service and all of those things acceptable? It's because they are led by God. Christ is among us. He is the one with the authority. You know, that old saying, you know, after the Elvis concert, Elvis has left the building, right? If Jesus Christ leaves us, we're just a group of people. And we can baptize people and we can preach and maybe our church would even grow. But if Jesus is not here, we have no authority. The authority is with Christ. Jesus didn't transfer the authority. He said, I will be with you always. All authority is with me, and I'll be with you. And so you stick with me, you follow my commands, and as a church, you will have the authority to baptize and make disciples. So who baptizes us is very important. In the example of the Philippian jailer in Acts, the 16th chapter, starting in verse 29, we know that Paul and Silas were thrown into prison and they were singing and praying. Then there's this earthquake and all their bands were loosed. All the prisoners are set free. And the jailer is about to kill himself because he thought all the prisoners that he was responsible for had all escaped. But Paul cries out, do yourself no harm. We're all here. So then we get to verse 29, and this is what the jailer is doing. Then he called for a light, ran in, and fell down trembling before Paul and Silas. And he brought them out and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? So they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved, and your household. Now notice what it goes on to say. The household wasn't saved just because the jailer got saved. It's like, if you'll get saved, I'll just save all the rest of your household. No. They went to the home. Then they spoke to the word of the Lord to him and to all who were in his house. People get convicted when they hear the word of God. That's why it's so important for us to preach the word of God. I could stand up here and talk about the word of God all day. No, we need to read some. We need to preach some. And we might expound on that. But the thing that's really convicting is the word of God. It's the sword of the Spirit. It pricks the hearts. It plunges into the hearts of men and convicts us. leads us, guides us into truth. And so, they go to his house, or they preach to those who, all who are in his house. I guess they could have come to the jail. I don't know how this happened. I always think of it as them, Paul and Silas, ending up in the jailer's home, being their wounds being tended to. And he took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes. And immediately he and all his family were baptized. This is a great passage of Scripture. If there's one passage of Scripture in the Bible that I like to use to show how a person is saved, it's the Philippian jailer. He heard the word of God through song and prayer. He heard the message. I don't know. He may have heard the message other places at other times. We don't know. We don't have that information. But we do have this information. He falls down on his knees, trembling, understanding that he was in a direct path of the wrath of God. He was a sinner headed for hell. And there as he stood with that sword ready to be plunged into his heart, Paul cries out, "Do yourself no harm." He is on the brink of eternity. And he accepted Jesus Christ. He accepted Christ as his Savior. And then, immediately, he and all his family were baptized. Immediately. So, in some of the examples I've already read, we kind of have made this point. We're going to make it a little clearer. But baptism always comes after one has been saved. We see that right here with the Philippian jailer. After he was saved, he was baptized. In Acts 2:41, it says, again, this goes back to the text from 2 weeks ago. "Then those who gladly received his word were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to them." Added to what? Just the amount? No. They were added to those 120 who received the Spirit on the day of Pentecost. They were added to the first church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, that's one of the reasons baptism is so important. We must have scriptural baptism in order to be a part of the Lord's church. And through baptism, we become part of the church. In Acts the 30th, Acts the 8th chapter, verse 30 through 32, it reads, "So Philip ran." Now, Philip, God speaks to Philip, and he tells him about this individual. He wants him to go preach to him. He's a eunuch. "So Philip ran to him and heard him reading the prophet Isaiah and said, 'Do you understand what you are reading?' And he said, 'How can I unless someone guides me?' And he asked Philip to come up and sit with him. The place in the scripture which he read was this: 'He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he opened not his mouth. In his humiliation, his justice was taken away, and who will declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth.' So the eunuch answered Philip and said, 'I ask you, of whom does the prophet say this? Of himself or some other man?'" You know why we as a church need to be going out? There are those people who the Spirit of God is dealing with. The Word of God has convicted. And how can they really know unless somebody who knows shows them and tells them? God has chosen that through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. So we need to be spreading the message. We need to be preaching the gospel, preaching all things as the Lord has delivered them to us. "How can I?" Then Philip opened his mouth and beginning at the scripture, preached Jesus to him. Now as they went down the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, "See, here's water. What hinders me from being baptized?" Then Philip said, and this is the requirement for baptism, "If you believe with all your heart, you may." You know why we don't baptize babies? Because they have no consciousness. They haven't come to a point of being able to have faith in Jesus Christ. But if you're old enough to understand that you're a sinner, and if God touches your heart with His message, His word, and makes you understand you're a sinner and you need salvation, then you can be saved. If you believe with all your heart, you may. And then what should happen? And he answered and said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." So he commanded the chariot to stand still, and both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and he baptized him. The prerequisite, very clear, is faith before baptism. Faith, salvation before baptism. Now, might ask the question, if baptism doesn't save you, why is it so important? Well, I've been talking about that a lot already. It's important. It's important in reference to beginning our service to God. You know, we might instantaneously, we might get saved, and getting saved is a wonderful experience. You experience this dramatic change, this powerful change where God creates in you a new nature, a new man. Your spirit is regenerated by the power of the Holy Spirit. You're born again. You're made alive. Those words that I used, talked about last week about salvation, given eternal life, a child of God, all those things. I can remember how excited I was and how relieved I was. I'm saved. I'm saved. I'm going to heaven. I'm not going to hell. And I had that burden hanging around my neck for like 3 years. You know, in waves of intense to not so intense, just miserable to intensely miserable, under conviction, you know. And then finally I'm saved. And man, what a lift off. What a burden lifted off of you that you want to tell people about this salvation. You want to tell people how sweet Jesus is, what he did for you, what he's done to you, how everything's different. That's good. And God wants us to do that. And he wants us to continue to do that. And he wants us to grow. And he wants us to get more knowledge. And he wants us to become more effective as witnesses. He wants our lives to reflect Jesus Christ and our mouths to be a witness of his saving grace to those that we come in contact in this world. But in order to do that the way God wants you to do that, you need to be baptized. That's why it's so important. It doesn't save me. It's not important in that respect, but from everything I do, from my salvation on, it is important for that reason. Because baptism is a sanctifying work. A sanctifying work. Because even though you're saved and your sins have been forgiven, you're going to continue to commit sin. Okay? Those of you who haven't committed sin since you were saved, raise your hand. And if you raise your hand, I know you're just lying. Nobody doesn't commit sin after they're saved. We all do. Baptism is putting us in a position for daily cleansing. Baptism is putting us in a position to receive the gifts of God that God has provided through His church for us to live a godly life. It's the beginning of our service to God. It's the first step. It's the first work we must do in our service to God. Because through baptism, we are being set apart for God's holy use. That's what the word sanctify means. To be set apart for God's holy use as holy. In Acts 22, verse 12, it says, then one, Ananias, a devout man, according to the law, having a good testimony with all the Jews who dwelt there, came to me, and he stood and said to me, Brother Saul. Now, this is early on in Paul's conversion. And, you know, he was persecuting, killing Christians. And now Ananias is sent to tell him what he needs to do. How do you like to be in that guy's shoes? Talk about faith. Are you sure? I think he has this discussion with the Lord. This man has killed a lot of your people, Lord. Maybe he's just faking it to find out where more Christians are so he can kill them. But no, he's been converted. Preach a message on that alone, right? So Ananias, a devout man, according to the law, having a good testimony with all the Jews who dwelt there, came to me, and he stood and said to me, Brother Saul, receive your sight. And at that hour, same hour, I looked up at him. Then he said, the God of our fathers has chosen you, that you should know his will and see the just one, and hear the voice of his mouth. This statement is what qualified Paul to be an apostle. Chosen to see the just one, we saw on the road to Damascus, and to hear the voice of his mouth. For you will be his witness to all men of what you have seen and heard. And now, why are you waiting? For these people who haven't been baptized yet, there's no wait. Don't wait. Why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins. Ah, see right there. You're saved by baptism, right? Because it says you wash away your sins. No, that's not true. That's not true. I'm going to explain this in just a moment. Arise and be baptized. God had things for Saul, who became known as Paul, the apostle. God had things for the apostle Paul to do, but you know what he needed him to do first? Get baptized. Get baptized. And now, why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. This word wash. I'm not going to try to pronounce it in the Greek. It's a second person singular, first aorist, imperfect, middle voice. So that clears it up. No. I know that if you forget anything from the sermon, you'll forget that right there. Unless you already know a little bit of Greek. But I just have that there just so, you know, I can appear intelligent. that I can make some kind of intelligent conclusion or proof for what I'm about to say. Middle voice. You know what the middle voice indicates? It's you acting upon yourself. Right? A passive voice was you will have your sins washed away. Like, if the Lord is washing away my sins, then I'm being acted upon. I'm passive. I do nothing. The Lord does all the work. But this is middle voice. And so, in essence, it says, arise, be baptized, and put sin out of your life. Wash away your sins. Get sin out of your life. And that's exactly what Christians are supposed to do. In fact, That's exactly one of the things we see in baptism. When we're buried underneath the water, that is demonstrating and a declaration that we are burying the old man and that we're raised to walk in a new life, according to Romans, the 6th chapter. Amen. Raised to walk in a new life. Raised to be a servant of the Lord. Raised, truly a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. Putting the old man away, and now I'm going to follow the Lord. I'm going to put out of my life those things that were in my life before I was saved. I need to get those out of my life. Those sins, those bad habits. Colossians, the 3rd chapter, verse 1 says, "Then, if then you were raised with Christ." When were we raised with Christ? Oh, I think it was when we were raised up in baptism. It's symbolizing. I am going to raise up to walk a new life. What? Why am I going to be able to do that after baptism? Because through baptism, you become a member of the church. When somebody walks up here and I get out in the altar, or they already have a testimony, maybe. Either way, they come and they're saved here at the altar, or they're saved in their pew, or they come walking up and they say, "I'm saved, but I need to be baptized. I want to join the church." If they haven't been scripturally baptized, we're going to baptize them, declaring that old man is being put down, and now I'm going to walk in a new life. Because the church has been equipped for us as the members of the body to have the blessings, the power, the grace to be able to put off the old man. Now, we're never going to be successful in getting him all the way off, but Christ should be reflected in our lives and people should be able to see it. Back to Colossians 3. "If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things of the earth." Okay? I'm not going to ask for a show of hands. But sometimes even when we're in church, we have a hard time setting our minds on the things that are spiritual, right? That are heavenly. Pay attention. Don't start thinking about lunch. You know, whether you're going to have fish or a burger or whatever. Don't start thinking about what you're going to do this afternoon while you're in church. In fact, every day of our lives, we should be mindful of spiritual things, heavenly things. Don't look at people and say, "You know, I could really live better on this earth if there were less people." Right? You ever feel that way? There's only one thing wrong with mankind. Man. People, we've been called to minister to people. We've been called to spread the message to people. So set your things on above. When you see those people who are irritating you, think, they need Christ. They need Jesus Christ. That's going to change your mental disposition. It's going to change a lot of things. It's going to make you feel better. If we're spiritually minded and in tune with God and thinking the way we should, we're going to feel a lot better than when we're getting in the old flesh and everything is and everyone is, you know, no good. As we read, "Set your mind on things above, not on things of the earth, for you died." When did you die? When you got baptized. You're making a declaration. "I'm dying to the old ways. I'm dying to the old world. I'm dying to sin. I'm going to live unto righteousness by the grace of God. Raised up, just as Jesus was raised from the dead." That represents the death, the burial, and resurrection of Christ. And Christ came forth conquering sin. And we're to be conquering sin in our lives as well. But baptism is the starting point. Baptism is that entry into the Lord's church. Okay, so stay with me. We're getting close to the end. Don't want to lose your attention. "For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Therefore, put to death your members which are on the earth: fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, covetousness, which is idolatry. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience, in which you yourselves once walked when you lived in them. But now you yourselves are to put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds and have put on the new man, who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him. Put to death the old man and raise up to walk in a new life. Baptism is about being positioned, being in a position to receive the help from God that will enable us to subdue the flesh nature, because it positions us in the body of Christ. Today we live in a time where, in many ways, people don't want to make a commitment. They don't want to make that big of a commitment. We see even in attitude of people's attitude toward marriage. How many people get married and then start living together? Versus starting to live together and then finally getting married. I think God's way, God's plan is for people to get married and then start living together. But in many cases, people want the benefit of marriage, but they don't want the commitment of marriage. And that attitude can come in the relationship with the Lord as well. Oh, I'll go to church, but I want to do this on my terms. I don't want to make that big of a commitment. You know, there's a statement in one of the verses we read, Christ, who is our life. That's a pretty big commitment. I understand. But it's the most important commitment that you can make. It's the one that's going to bring you most blessings in your life. Positioned in the body of Christ. Galatians, the third chapter, says, for you are all sons of God through faith in Jesus Christ. That's easy, isn't it? That's true. You know it's true. It's the Bible. I became a child of God when I put my faith and trust in Jesus. Verse 27 goes on to say of Galatians 3, for as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. How is it we're baptized into Christ? What does that mean? Does that happen at salvation? No, it happens at baptism. Through baptism, we become part of the body of Christ, part of a local church. Amen. Baptized into Christ. And that's when we really make the commitment to put on Christ. Amen. Christ is going to be, my life is going to be about Christ. Ephesians, the fourth chapter, verse 10 says, he who descended is also the one who ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. And then that's in reference to Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ died, he rose, and he ascended into heaven. But while he was dead, he spent that time in the place of departed spirits that was not yet heaven, as we would think of heaven being in up and in the presence of God. I don't believe that happened until Jesus paid the price for our sins. Then it talks about him leading captivity captive, and it's right around this, it's in this book of Ephesians, right around where we're reading. But he who descended is also the one who ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. And he himself, Jesus, again, I clarify that, and he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. For what reason? For the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, grown up, mature. We have these tools that are given to us, these blessings, these gifts, as it says, these callings. You know who's calling men to the ministry? God is calling men to the ministry. God is equipping men and for the ministry. This is a work of God through man. This is God's doing. But these pastors, these teachers, these prophets, evangelists, apostles, some of these gifts we still have and some we don't because we don't need them anymore. But they are all working and teaching to help God's people, the children of God, to mature and to put off that old man and to put on the new man. Till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into Him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. Did you get that? Buried, raised, equipped. We're in a position to be equipped to battle the old man, to battle the old nature, the old feelings, the old ways of life by the grace of God. And you know what? It mentions in the beginning the callings, apostles, prophets, evangelists. But then it talks about every joint supplies, by what every joint supplies. Every member of the church is contributing. Every time we're here together, you are contributing to the strength of my spirituality. It's important that we assemble often, that we love each other, that we lift each other up, that we, I'm thinking of the book of Hebrews, edifying one another. It's important for all of us. Baptism is so important because without it, we cannot be a member of one of the Lord's churches and have these blessings and this equipping of the work of the Holy Spirit. And that goes back, and I could say a few things about that, but I won't. I want to wind this down. If you know the Lord as your Savior, but you've never been baptized, you need to be baptized. And if you're a member of this church and the flesh has come up in your heart, because that can happen, just because you're baptized doesn't mean you're going to live perfectly. You need to get your life right. You need to be living out the reality. In reality, you need to live out what we declared when we got baptized, that we are dying to ourselves, our own desires, the old man, the old goals, and we were being raised to walk in a new life. And by the grace and equipping of God, we can do that. But if you're inclined to be baptized because you think you need to do something to please God, but you're not saved, don't trust in anything, any action, any outward work to save you, because it won't. Only by trusting in Jesus Christ as your Savior can you be saved. Let's stand. I don't know if there's a need here today. Only the Lord knows that for sure. But if the Word of God, if the message has touched your heart and you know you have a need, I forget now. I wanted to recite that scripture I read earlier. Why are you waiting? I think it was something like that. Why are you waiting? Arise, be baptized. Why are you waiting? If you're not saved, step out. Come down to the altar. I'll pray with you. I'll help you. But it's between you and God. And if you're there and you understand that, just pray in your pew. Surrender to God's will. Surrender yourself to God. Trust in Jesus and be saved today. Whatever the need is, as we sing.
246.